So welcome everyone. We're in the book of James. We're working our way through it and we'll be reading from it in a few moments. So if you have your Bible or your phone or device, it might be helpful if you'd like to open it up, turn it on, not to your Facebook, but to the scriptures, whatever is appropriate. And we've been thinking about the reality of life in this world, in this present reality, and how it's not always easy, and how, and in the midst of that sort of difficultness of life, you can often hear interesting statements like this: I don't know why God is doing this to me. If God cared, he'd do something about it. Or what about, God has deserted me, I must be doing something wrong. When life is hard and bad things happen, you hear that sort of thing, don't you? Maybe even you've thought it or said it yourself. Well, we are exploring James chapter 1 and using the imagery of pirates to help us think about what James calls trials and temptations. Many of us struggle in life simply because of wrong thinking concerning who God is and what he is doing. And that can be particularly true when the pirates attack. A.W. Tozer explained it this way. He wrote, "We tend to move towards our mental image of God, of what in our deep heart conceive God to be like. We create a picture of who we think God is, and we tend to move, to gravitate towards that image, whether it be true or false." And then when the pirates attack us, when life gets hard, when we experience trials, struggles, the reality of this present suffering, as Paul described it, we jump to all sorts of wrong thinking concerning God. And God, instead of being a help, a present help in time of trouble, becomes our enemy in some distorted way. And so the final link in James' chain of interlinked ideas is probably the most important: maintaining a clear vision of God. Friends, that is the most important thing we as human beings need in our lives, is a clear vision of God. Let's read. Let me read from James chapter 1, verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." We're thinking together about maintaining a clear vision of God. And I'm suggesting to you in this, in James's discussion about trials and temptations, this is the last point he wants to make to us. He wants us realizing that when this stuff happens, we can so easily lose sight of who God is. And therefore, we need to maintain a clear vision of God. And as I've already suggested to you, the problem is that we can have a blurred vision of God. Lots of years ago, many years ago, back in the 80s, and look, if you're a doctor and an optometrist, just ignore my dodgy explanation. You can correct me later. But my understanding is from the ophthalmologist was that I had an inflammation in my right eye, and the consequence of that was that the nerve ending in my some of the nerve endings in my right eye had become damaged. So this weird thing happens to me that when I look at a tree, if I cover my left eye, I just look at the leaves and they look kind of blurry and all merged together. But then if I cover my right eye, I can see the distinct shades of each individual leaf and the distinct shape of the leaves. And so it's this bizarre thing where one eye I have blurred vision and the other eye I don't. And interestingly, my left eye compensates for my right eye, and I can see you so clearly. And you look so beautiful this morning. But interestingly, just like that inflammation that occurred in my right eye that caused an impact in my capacity to see clearly, so too can we have a similar experience in our spiritual journey as people, as human beings. You see, the Bible's description of the devil is very clear. He is a liar. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. He is the father of lies. He constantly tells lies. And how does he work? How does he work against us? He's an opportunist. He notices my limp and seizes on it, seeks to take opportunities in our lives. And interestingly, his primary objective is not you and me. You realize that, don't you? That the devil's primary objective is not you and me. His primary objective is God himself. He seeks to deface God, to undermine his glory, his beauty, goodness and power, to blur our vision of God. And when the trials, the hard stuff of life comes, the devil says to himself, opportunity. Opportunity. Let's give this a go. And what does James say to us? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be conned. Don't let these difficult circumstances blur your vision of God. And interestingly, as James says that, did you notice how he launches into a description of God himself? Verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God is good. He is the giver of good gifts. He wants to bless humanity. That is the posture of God. That is the heart of God. And indeed, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. He is the one who is above all creation. The universe that we see, the sun, the moon, the stars, he is above it all. He is the creator of it all. And indeed, God, the one true God, the creator God, is unchanging. He's not like the shadows of our life experience. He does not change. He is eternally good. He is eternally faithful. He is eternally all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving. And we see also in verse 18 that God chose to give us birth. I so appreciated, David, the way you introduced us as in worship this morning in your prayer. That we're here worshiping God simply because God is good. And we are here simply because in eternity, in the eternal purposes of God, God chose to do something. He chose to rescue humanity. He chose to restore this universe that had been stolen, that had been distorted by the entrance, the perversion, the perverting impact of sin. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God doing something. The imagery of first fruits is so ancient Israel. You know, you're waiting for the harvest. You're the farmer. You've planted the seed and you're hoping that things will happen. I heard a peanut farmer from Kingaroy talking about the impact of the recent rains. And he said, this is good, but it's not going to rescue our crop. The drought has been so significant that there's going to be a peanut shortage. And a third of Australia's peanut production is in Kingaroy. It's a profound impact. And farmers have this common thing. They hope for that first fruit, which is a declaration of, I'm getting a harvest. It's coming. And indeed, God is looking for a harvest. His goal, his heart is to restore all things. And he's saying, yes, this declaration that Jesus is God has and he has come into the world. He died on the cross. He rose again that we might be born again, that we might be given new life, that all things might be restored in Christ. And he is doing that in the world. James just sort of says, on the one hand, don't be conned. And then he drips into this huge declaration of, wow, look at God. Look at who he is. And interestingly, the question that jumps out at me is, why does he go there? Because losing our vision of God is at risk. To be deceived when the trials and the hard things happen, what's at stake? Is that we might lose our vision of God. So as James continues, he draws our attention to how we can maintain a clear vision of God. And it's really interesting. He's very precise. How do we maintain a clear vision of God? Through his word. Not a complicated answer to the question. Did you notice the repetition in the scriptures we read? I've suggested to you previously that James's style is kind of interesting, and it's like these interlinked chain, the rings in a chain, and they're just sort of all linked together. And as you read through this portion, you need to find the repetitions. And he puts an idea there, and then he repeats a part of it again. Then he repeats a part of the next thing again. And it's all these interlinking, hanging together ideas. Well, it's interesting. Notice the repetition of references to the word. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. Verse 22, listen to the word. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word. And then in verse 25, he speaks of the perfect law. Again, a reference to the word. James, in using that language, he's betraying his Jewishness, his Jewish background. But in speaking of the perfect law, he's not suggesting some return to an Old Testament understanding, to a legal code, if you will, that is externally enforced and thrusts us into some perpetual state of bondage. No, this is the perfect law. the revelation that has climaxed in the person of Jesus, the living word, that word which through the Spirit produces life and freedom. And notice also here the impact of the word, because as we read in other portion of scripture, that the word of God is living and active, it's powerful, it does that which that God intends to accomplish through it. It achieves something, and James refers to that something. What does it do? How does it impact our lives? In verse 18, it's a life-giving word. You and I need life. Romans tells us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. This message concerning Jesus, this living word, this life-giving word, yes, it rescues us. It saves us. We who were dead in sin, through the message of Jesus, through the person of Jesus, are given life. But indeed, the thing that I need in the whole of my journey as a human being is God giving me life. Yes, I came into a new kind of life, eternal life, the day I believed in Jesus, when I repented and believed. God, in his goodness, put his Spirit in me and gave me a brand new kind of life. And I need the continued working of his Spirit in my life to give me the life of God day by day. This is a life-giving word. In verse 21, it's a word that saves. Now, and I've mentioned this so many times before, but it bears repetition. We often suffer from too narrow a definition at this point of this word. More often than not, we think simply in terms of, when we read this word saves, of Jesus saving me from my sin. But that's such an inadequate understanding of what the Bible has to say to us. Because Jesus came to do much more than simply save us from our sin. This word saves is bigger. It carries with it the idea of God's desire to restore and to bless. What was lost when Satan entered the Garden of Eden? What happened? An abuser walked in the garden. He picked up a bucket of sump oil and threw it over the Mona Lisa. That's the equivalent of what happened. This horrendous act of defilement happened to the world. And we live with the impact of that. And Jesus, the master art restorer, has restored through his death and resurrection, the beauty of the creation of God. And we continue to see the fulfillment of that and indeed look forward to the completion of that work of restoration when Jesus comes again. Yes, it's a word that saves. And in verse 25, it's a word that gives freedom. Not the freedom of the 1960s to be anarchist, to do whatever you like. If it feels good, do it. No, no. The freedom to be human beings. The freedom to be the people that God created us to be. It gives us freedom. And in all this, it's interesting because James is proposing a simple thought. It's not a complex idea. He wants us to understand, sure, when bad things are happening, all sorts of stuff is going on. And one of those things, one of the most significant things that can potentially happen is that our vision of God is blurred. And James is wanting us to understand and be reminded that God is good. He's not against us. His heart for you is blessing. And the way to know him and experience his blessing is through his word. That's what James wants us to grab. He wants us to understand the significance of God's word written in our hands. And indeed, it's not a new thought. It's not new to James. I mean, let me quickly read for you from Psalm number 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person who is allowing the word of God to work in their lives, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. But interestingly, James doesn't stop there. He gives us two principles to help us engage with the word. Let's quickly look at those. The Hmong finished early. Okay? We're not going for a long time. It's okay. They just finished early. So stick with me. Principle number one. Be a listener of the word. Be a listener of the word. Be like a sponge. That's what a listener of the word is. A listener of the word is a person who is like a sponge. Sponges are great. Like you can put them on stuff and they'll suck it up. They'll absorb it all up and they clean up the mess. However, they don't automatically do that. When don't they work? When there's already stuff in them. So imagine, I should have brought a sponge. There is one there. We could do this. So tempted. So a sponge won't suck something up when it's full of water. But the tricky thing about sponges is you can squeeze it out. I'll buy a new pack. Sorry for the person who brought it. Thank you for assisting my sermon this morning. But you can squeeze it all out, get the stuff out of it, then you can put it on the mess and clean it up. I don't know who's going to clean my mess up here that I'm just creating. See, squeeze it out so it can absorb the mess. That's the imagery here of what it is to be a listener. When pirates attack, we often become reactive. We talked a bit about some of that last week. That there can be lots of words and emotion pouring out of us. Now, we all know that experience. Hard things happen in our lives. And yeah, it impacts us. But James says, interestingly, to us, be slow to speak and slow to become angry. I find it intriguing that he uses the word slow. He doesn't say, oh, don't do that, don't do that. He knows what it is to be a human being, and he knows that we are emotional beings. God created us with emotions. We don't always do the emotional side of life well. And he's saying, hang on a second, this bad stuff is happening. Reality is you're going to react, but be slow to speak. Slow down a second. Be slow to get angry. None of this stuff will produce the righteousness God desires. That's what he says there. None of it will produce the righteousness God desires. The maturity, completeness, the not lacking anything of verse 4, the crown of life of verse 12, that end goal, that's not going to produce it. Yes? To move on, you will need to own what is going on inside you. And this is important for us as men. We need to hear this one. Some of us, of course, are more in touch with what's going on inside us than others. But, and it's a gross generalization, but as men, we're not always in touch with our emotions. I certainly know that for myself. But there's a sense of, it doesn't help to pretend you are not feeling things. And indeed, read the Psalms, because the psalmists constantly expressed their emotions. But interestingly, they didn't allow their emotions to be the end of the road. They said, yep, this is going on inside me. And then they squeezed them out and turned their thoughts in their hearts and their minds towards God. Yes, I'm feeling this. Yes, this is going on, but I need to just squeeze it out, park it there, and indeed I turn my mind to God himself. Let it out. That's the way. And so notice verse 21 here. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That get rid of. Again, it's the action of squeezing the sponge out. It's interesting, the root of the Greek word that is translated here, moral filth, literally means wax in the ear. Isn't that interesting? Get the wax out of your ear. James is telling us to get rid of anything that stops us hearing, receiving, and understanding the word of God. Remove any obstacles. Indeed, remove the garbage. He's gone beyond just talking about emotion. He's now talking about, indeed, behavior, immoral behavior, evil behavior. Get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. Squeeze it out. Squeeze it out. And then James continues and tells us to humbly accept the word. Having squeezed out the sponge, allow the sponge to absorb the word, to take it in. Be a listener of the word. To humbly accept means means coming to Scripture, knowing that you don't know everything. Now, for us who do know everything, I know that's hard. But our posture has to be as we open God's word. Irrespective of how long we've been on the road, irrespective of how much we've studied it, irrespective of what we know, is to get on our knees and humbly accept the word. Humbly accept that I might not know it all. I might not know it all. Maybe, God, you need to teach me something today. Teach me here. There's this a willingness to receive the word with open arms without reluctance or resistance. It's a posture that acknowledges God is God and I am not. Ultimately, that's what humility is. God is God and I am not. He has the right to say what he wants, and I do not have the right to argue with him about it. God didn't mean that. James is saying we must come to Scripture in a submissive, open-minded way, with an eager readiness to learn and with a genuine desire to bring every area of our lives under the control of God's Word. See, we don't open the Word to win arguments and prove someone else is wrong. That's not the posture of a humble person. And indeed, because, friends, we might not understand everything. We might not get it right, but at the end of the day, God is someone who gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. That's the posture of a sponge. Lord, speak to me. The second principle that James draws our attention to is to be a doer of the word. I got my license almost half a century ago. Not quite, actually. A long time ago. And I'd read all the book. I read the book, studied the book, passed the exam, got all my rules, you know, right. And I did the driving tests, you know, lessons with people and stuff like that. But it was a really interesting experience. I can remember it very distinctly. I got my license. I was authorized to drive a car. I knew how to drive a car. And then a few days later, I was in a car by myself for the very first time. I maintain that's when I learnt to drive a car. It's a really interesting experience because, hang on a second, this is beyond theory right now. I'm it. Hang on, what do I need to do? Oh, hang on. And it was in the doing of it, the actual doing of it, that I learned how to drive. There was a real moment of me going beyond theory to experience of, now I get it. Now I understand what's actually going on. Well, that's the idea that James introduces us to here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Notice the repetition of both the word and deceive. Do what it says. And then he unpacks it so well. It's really interesting in this section, in verse 22 to 25, that we find four times the word looks. Looks. And you can mark them there in your Bible. And this the Greek word that from which we get our English word does not describe a hasty glance, but careful observation. You know how you do, you know, saw something out of the... No, that's not a hasty glance. It's, what is that over there? Oh, it's Pastor Johnny. I thought it was the organ case. So it's, you actually look intently, carefully, careful scrutiny of the object. Well, James, in using that word, is describing a person who understands. They know what the word says. Now, hey, there's a lot of people here right now who knows what the Bible says. There's a lot of people here right now who knows a lot about the Bible. We know it. We can win the arguments. We've got it. We're not biblically illiterate here at Southside. They know what the word says, James is saying. But that alone will not achieve its intended impact. They will be like a person who spends hours studying their face in the mirror. Don't you love his imagery? Studying their face in the mirror, and 2 seconds after walking away, they forget what they look like. I just love the image. I'm there, I'm looking. Looking. In the mirror. And then I turn around, I go, hang on, what did I look like? That's the picture he's painting. I look, but I don't actually see it. That's the picture. No, to maintain a clear vision of God, we not only need to become a sponge to listen to the word, but notice what he says here in verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. But doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Hear, be a sponge, and do it. And do it. Paul says something really helpful in regard to this in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let me pick it up in verse 14. Because Paul is talking about his Christian experience. And he says of himself, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Similar language, different word, but similar concept to James. James talks about persevering. Paul talks about pressing on toward the goal. Verse 15, Philippians 3:15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Okay? That's an interesting concept. I've been reading the word, but I don't really understand it. Well, we can continue studying the word with the confidence that, yep, God will make that clear to us. And then he says this in verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is really, really important. What God has taught me. What I know from the Bible, God will hold me accountable for. I live for what I know, as do you. You might be, you know, you might be a really young Christian and you know this today. That's great. That's exciting. Live for it. Live to that. That's okay. Don't look at other people who've been on the road and hang on, they know about that stuff over there. That's okay. You know, you'll grow. Just keep going. Just keep going. Live to that which you have attained. It's not complicated. So here we have it. Let's wrap this up. Yes, we live in a reality not of what happens when trials come, in a reality where James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's our reality. And as he reaches his conclusion, he reminds us that it's the word that gives us that clear vision of God. And why is that important? My friends, it is God himself who sustains us in this broken world. That's who we need. That's who we need more than anything else. The psalmist wrote a song, it was a psalm of David. Let me read Psalm 25. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Psalm 25. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will trust them in the ways they should choose. He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look at my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. We need a clear vision of God, that when it hits, we might declare with David, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our unchanging Heavenly Father, all-powerful, holy King. Lord God Almighty, you are faithful, you are trustworthy. And Lord, I ask for a work of your Spirit, that as we spend time in your word, as we open its pages, God, you would open our vision and our understanding of your greatness, of your might, of who you are, of the fact that you are bigger than any pirate attack. Any storm, any pain, any struggle, any sin. Thank you for your mercy and grace, Father. Wash us afresh. Overwhelm us in your greatness, God. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.